Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Revelation class, and we will be looking at Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to try to finish the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, time permits. And the title of today's lesson is The Road to Armageddon. The Road to Armageddon. And if you'd be so kind as to turn to Revelation 16, we'll get started with the lesson. We will start with verse 10 and continue on as far as we can make it, as far as the time permits. While you are turning to Revelation 16, the Bible memory verse is found in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The road to Armageddon. Now the last three vows, bottles, bowls, containers, the last three of these found here in this chapter depict the final end of this world of corruption. Jesus Christ is going to return and bring it all to an end. All the vows are preparatory to the final battle in the great day of God Almighty. Now, we will look at these three vows, giving possible interpretations of the verses involved. Verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Is everybody with me? Appreciate everybody who is with me. And thank you for coming and joining us here in our Bible study. Quote, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and repented not of their deeds. End quote. Here we see the next set of trying times for the lost of this world. And all these things are symbolic. The vow only affects those that belong to the kingdom of the beast, since it is actually the second beast that is active and operates as if it were the first beast. The beast referred to is the second one that has been brought to our attention back in Revelation 13:11. From here on out, it is the only one referred to being that by this time it has totally superseded the first, which seems to be forgotten. The former beast, the first one, has, in other words, been totally replaced by the second, though perhaps still operating under its name. What it is like a nation or a country or an empire or caliphate, however you want to call it, has been taken over from within. Even though it still operates under its own name, it is not the same actual government. We covered this in the last lesson. Okay, what is poured out on the beastites? That's a word that I just made up. They are the proud citizens of the world power. What has been poured out on them is called darkness. These are the same. The ones I've termed beastites are the ones that have received the mark of the beast. The idea of darkness coming upon a nation or a group of people or a group of nations is usually the idea of overwhelming evil that has set in, which gives multi-strata corruption that all sinks into confusing, conflicting terms and lies. Real knowledge in such situations is not obtainable due to suppression and the overwhelming propagation of misinformation, or, well, not my term, it would be propagation of lies, coming from all corners of the social strata, especially the leadership. Only opinion is used as any sort of authority, owing to the fact that they're blind to the truth, which lends itself to the propaganda campaign by the leaders of the World Crime Syndicate. The general population is fed what the organization, the crime organization, wants them to think, so there is little real knowledge to shed light on reality. Opposing opinions and actual investigations into real facts is not permitted. Notice that this vial is poured out on the seat or throne of the beast. Since the beast controls all information and approved thought and social media, the capital being dark, it can only shed darkness on the rest of the organization, no matter what level it's on. And they, quote, and they nod their tongues for pain, end quote, shows that they wore themselves out complaining, as well as blaspheming God. Now, this phrase is found nowhere else in the New Testament, and is therefore unusual. Let's just put it this way, that atheists, when they are going through desperate hard times and trials in life, do not have kind, gentle words for the God that they say they don't believe in. Actually, these people blame God in their hearts for their grievances, and they therefore harden their hearts as Stoics and are not sorry for all they have done in their corrupt lives. Now, a Stoic is somebody who tries not to show or have emotions. Now, how criminal they are in this type of a society is a thing of pride and self-respect. It is good to be bad. It is great to be ugly. It is indeed a very distorted self-image and perverted world view. Depraved values become the norm in such corrupt societies. Corrupt societies encouraged by the seat or the capital of the beast. It is an open show of power, or real perceived power, real or perceived, that is important. Depravity is blatantly bragged about and in the open. It is in your face. Grievances are aired daily, which are used to justify the lowering of the social structure further down into the muddy pit. This is the real growing field for the man of sin that Paul describes and predicts in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of sin is not a symbolic figure. that is mentioned by Paul there, and is probably can be regarded as one in the same as the false prophet mentioned in this chapter, who is a spokesman for the beast. The beast being both religious and political, both of those are tied together. being on the front side of the heavenly scroll here, we don't see any mention of the church. Its existence on earth can be deduced by several clues in our chapter, and by the fact that it is pointed out that the vows are poured specifically on the beast and the seat of the beast, implying the church is to be unaffected and separate. Some theorize that the church is removed to glory by this point of time. However, if this were true, then the call for all, quote, my people, end quote, to come out of the apostate church, which is found back in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, which is yet two chapters from here, that call to come out will be addressed to no one. Now, if the Holy Spirit is removed from earth, as some also theorize, then there is no salvation whatsoever offered during the Great Tribulation period, which once again contradicts Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. My people, Revelation 18:4, my people must refer to those who are purchased by Christ's redemption, as seen in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, these people are called the church and no other, as testified by Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Even if you hold that the church is raptured at this point, what this passage is concerned with, that we're dealing with right now, is not the church, but the world. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 16. Everybody still with me? Hold your questions until the end of the lesson. Quote, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the river thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits, plural, of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. End quote. The sixth vow dries up the river Euphrates. Now, this often is considered to be literal, that that big river is going to dry up. But actually, all this is symbolic and has other meanings besides the literal obvious. The powers around the Euphrates would be in present day Iraq, Iran, or Iran, and possibly include India. Now, these are Muslim nations, at least in part, and I believe India is in part. which may show one of two things to be true. First, that their power will dry up or diminish, leaving open the way to the great sinner called Armageddon for the powerful from the east to come through. Like the Ottoman Empire, this theory would indicate the collapse of the powers under Islamic control to such a point that they no longer have control of their borders, if indeed at that time they even have any. This would come about by financial or political collapse, and possibly from the apostasy from the Islamic religion in those nations. There might possibly be a rebellion there. Then, the other option, option number two, with this idea that these Islamic nations permit the Eastern powers to come across their territory peacefully. They do that in order to permit them to intervene to their advantage in the Middle East. These kings mentioned can be symbolic of the rich and powerful from communist China, who profited from the manipulation of capitalist nations and capitalism in general. The communist China is the one that brings in their huge armies into the area. The three unclean spirits, one coming from the mouth of each of the powers of darkness, the dragon, the beast, and the newly introduced false prophet, are symbolic of what is being said by each one. That is what comes out of their mouths. What is said by all three looks the same and sounds the same, owing to the fact that all three look and sound like frogs out of this swamp. What is said is described as being unclean. Very interesting term. Anything biblically unclean is a contamination. Contamination of thoughts, policies, power. So these swamp frogs are described in verse 14 as something negatively proclaimed by the world power that contaminates and moves the kings of the east to come and intervene in both spiritual warfare as well as physical military warfare in what is called Armageddon. It appears that the kings of the east are actually a part of the beast's empire, though they are mentioned separately. They all share in the like philosophies, which turn out to be basic atheist communism. Now, this is rather different than the Antichrist, which is part of the system, called Islam. Islam has its own part, but communism also has another part in the whole organization, and they all work together. This false prophet that we've just mentioned is now brought to the forefront here and is a spokesman for the beast and is always associated with the beast in a secondary manner. The false prophet, likewise labeled the man of sin by Paul, may only now just appear and not before. He has an appointed time. Truly, Paul states that he must be revealed before Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is what we're referring to. This fact is privy to the church, especially as to who or what he is. He may seem like a great person to the world, but we know him for what he is. According to Paul, we are to look for and expect his appearance as a true sign of Christ's return. Now, if you consider the Pope as being the Antichrist as well as the man of sin, then this man is already revealed. And therefore, there is very little standing between us and the day of Armageddon. What has been mentioned in these last vows can be viewed as rapidly moving events and not given to centuries of development as the ones before. Also, possibly the great dragon slayers by this time may be all gone, having been systematically eliminated by the beast, as it is earlier stated that the beast makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Revelation 13:7. Immediately after we read about the way being opened for the Western powers, we have the warning to watch, which certainly isn't addressed to those with the mark of the beast. It says, quote, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments," end quote. This is obviously addressed to believers still on earth at that time, since everyone else has the mark of the beast and is part of the system. Quote, "And he gathered them together," begs a question to be asked. Who is the he being referred to? The word he is singular here and therefore cannot refer to the three, the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. So it therefore should properly be capitalized so that it can be understood to refer to God Almighty. Armageddon is only once mentioned in the Bible and is mentioned here. It is the location, the hill of Megiddo. Is the location of a hill that has a rise of only 25 yards. So it's not a very high or tall mountain or hill we're looking at. And it encompasses 10 acres in area and is about 56 miles northwest of Jerusalem, in a valley of southern Galilee that provides a nice, clear, wide pathway through the Carmel Mountains. If you remember the Carmel Mountains, that's where Elijah the prophet battled the prophets of Baal. It does presently have the claim of being the most fought over territory in the world, historically speaking, since it provides the strategic pathway from the east, all points east, to the Mediterranean Sea and, of course, Egypt. And further west will be, of course, Rome. Now, we will cover the question, the debatable question, as to whether this great battle, the Battle of Armageddon, is the same battle between with Gog and Magog that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. In 20, verse 8, it refers to this battle by who is involved in the fight, whereas in our section here, we have the battle referred to by location. So we will cover the question as to whether it is one and the same battles or not. There is wide difference of opinions here. So that will be in a future lesson. Lastly, in this lesson, we must consider the warning posted. You have a warning sign here. There's your sign. The warning is Jesus Christ comes suddenly to the surprise of those who do not heed the warning. And therefore, they don't watch or be ready. So that is the warning. The questions asked in this regard are many, such as, how do we watch? And how are we to be ready? Those are probably the two most important common questions. Now, these questions are actually answered for you in the New Testament. But here it states simply that keeping your garments unspotted by the world is an important concept in this regard. Keep your garments unspotted by the world. Now, that means we stay away from the world's contaminating philosophy that comes straight out of the swamp, and not permit it to darken our understanding and to confuse us. Also, not being caught up in the system of the rising beast would be an important factor to watch for. Prayer for guidance, protection, wisdom, confession of sin, as well as total reliance upon God, is what's needed in our struggles with the powers of darkness. This is how to be ready. Prayer for guidance, protection, wisdom, confession of sin, and total reliance upon God is one of the things encouraged and one of the purposes of the book of Revelation, no matter how you interpret it. And with that, I believe we'll just stop. We're going to leave the seventh vow for the next lesson. And that'll lead us into some final chapters. Let us close with a word of prayer, please. Let's go ahead and bow, and we'll have discussion later after that. Okay, let's bow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Thy Word. We thank Thee for its reliability, for its trustworthiness. We ask now that You'll give us wisdom and understanding concerning these things. Pray for our church. We pray for our classroom here, that You increase its size in the fact that we are able to reach out to the lost. We ask that You'll help us, Lord, in our witness. We thank Thee so much for sending Thy Son to die on the cross for us, and for Thy Holy Spirit to teach us. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for loving us. Pray now for the requests we have on each of our hearts. Pray for the lost loved ones we each have. We pray for those who are sick in our families, those who we know, those on our prayer lists. We ask for loving mercy and Your tender kindness in their behalf. We thank Thee for Thy grace that has brought us to Thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that You'll help us, Lord, to cause Thy name to be exalted in all the earth and to spread Thy word throughout the whole world. We ask now that You'll be with our nation or nations throughout the world, that they will turn to Thee, that these things do not have to be upon us at this present time. And we pray that for repentance. They'll turn from their wicked ways to thee and give up their idolatry. Pray now that you'll be with us the rest of this day and week, that we might honor and please thee in what we say and do. And we'll pray these things and give thee thanks, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things and ask of thee. Amen.